Good evening. We're Steve and Jerry Brown. We've been at MPC for about 25 years. This evening in our worship, we continue our Advent sermon series, All Our Expectations, by looking at God's promise of a child to Abraham and Sarah. Our scripture tonight includes readings from Genesis 17, 18, and 21. Let us hear from the Lord through his word together. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house, and bought with his money every male among the men of Abraham's house. And he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house, and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, "O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourself under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham went quickly to the tent to Sarah and said, "Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate.
They said to him, "Where is Sarah your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son, Isaac, when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me, and everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, good evening, everyone. My name is David, and I'm another one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to open God's word with you this evening. And before we do that, let's go to him in prayer one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, what a beautiful story, what a strange story to our modern ears. But Father, we ask that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you might speak truth to us, that we too might believe, that we too might laugh with joy like Sarah laughed at the birth of Isaac. Father, will you meet with us, your people, this evening as you have promised to do? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as Steve mentioned, our Advent series is all about expectations, all about anticipation, all about waiting. And if you've been here today and you've heard James's sermon, you've heard him talk about what it's like to wait in traffic. You've heard us talk about what it's like to wait for Christmas presents. And for me, this has been a hard week of waiting because my college team, the University of Tennessee, cannot hire a college football coach, and I've been waiting for 3 weeks for them to name a football coach. Waiting is hard, even for insignificant things, but waiting is even harder when those things are serious. Think about things that we wait for that are very serious. You are waiting the results of a college entrance exam. You are waiting the results of a job interview. You are waiting the results of a medical exam. Or you're waiting to get word from a deployed spouse. And the longer it goes, the harder it is to wait. Why? Because of that time between expectation and fulfillment. Between that time of promise and that time of reality. And that's what we call living in the gap, or living between the Advents. And so tonight we want to look at some of those themes in these few chapters of Genesis, looking at this theme of expectation and hope that God might have a word for us. We're going to kind of continue the sermon from this morning. If we preach for 60 minutes, this might be part two of that sermon. If you weren't here this morning, don't worry. Let me summarize James's sermon in a sentence. Sometimes we don't know what God is up to, but God is always up to something. And tonight, two more points. The first of these is this. Sometimes we don't believe God is up to something. Sometimes we don't believe God is up to something. We have no better example of this than Abram and Sarai, or Abraham and Sarah as they were later renamed. Just think about their story. If you go back to Genesis 12, when we meet Abraham for the very first time, we see that he and Sarah are given this promise that one day, someday, they will have offspring. And their offspring will multiply, and God will make them into a great nation. He tells them this two times in Genesis chapter 12. And if you read a lot of the chapters prior to the ones that we read tonight, God repeats this promise over and over, and he expands on this promise. He takes Abraham out one night, and he says, look up at the stars. You can't count them. And one day, your children will be like the stars. You won't be able to count them. And another time, he takes Abraham out, and he takes a handful of dust, and he says, you can't count the dust, and you won't be able to count your children. They will be innumerable. And then God gives him all these kinds of signs to go with these promises. Circumcision, which we read about tonight. The smoking fire pot. All of these different covenant signs where God says, I'm making this promise to you over and over and over. And I'm giving you a sign of this promises over and over and over. But you know, even though they got all of these promises repeated to them, even though they had all of these signs, they had a difficult time believing. Why? Because of time. And what did they eventually do? Well, eventually, after 10 years, their patience runs out. They stop believing God is up to something, so they go to plan B. Sarah encourages her husband, Abraham, to have a child with his maidservant when he is 86 years old. And then we come to chapter 17. After another 13 years, because as we read in the text, Ishmael is now 13 years old. When Abraham is 99, the Lord repeats his promise again. And don't you love Abraham's response in verse 17? Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed to himself. Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 99 years old, bear a child? Abraham laughs because it's hard to believe that God is up to something in his life. And then we read chapter 18, when the Lord comes with two angels to repeat this promise to Sarah. And then we hear Sarah's response in verse 12. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Sarah also laughs because it's hard to believe, even when God tells her what he is doing. It's hard to believe the promise of a child, even when God tells them what he is doing. Why? Well, just look at a few of the circumstances in this story. Personally, they are both old. They're beyond the years of having children. And Sarah describes herself in verse 12 as worn out, which means useless and good for nothing. James talked about in his sermon how women felt about their identity when they could not have children in this culture. That's how she was doing personally. And how is she doing relationally? Well, look at her response in verse 12. Her response about pleasure is not about having children, but it lets us know the last 13 years of their marriage has not been good, to say the least. And in addition to this personal struggle of infertility, in addition to this marital struggle, there is also this spiritual struggle. She didn't believe that God was capable or willing to give her a child. And so what is their response? They laugh at the promises of God. That's our first point. Sometimes we don't believe God is up to something. Now, if you're honest, I think their struggle is our struggle. And I think their strategy is our strategy. You see, our struggle is the same in that because God is rarely early, we struggle to believe that God is up to something. You see, like Sarah, we begin to doubt God's goodness. We begin to doubt God's power. And we begin to believe that we are worn out and that we have very little worth. And things like this might come out of our mouths. You know what? I believe that God exists, but I just don't believe God is very good. Or many of us might say something like this: what have I done? I must have done something to cause God not to be good to me. Or some of us might say something like this: I'm in an impossible situation and I don't see any way to get out. Sarah's struggle is our struggle. And Sarah's strategy is also our strategy. Because God is rarely early, we often try to solve our own problems in our own way. Sarah didn't believe that God was up to something in their lives, and so she took matters into her own hands and went to plan B, and they had a child through Hagar. You see, their strategy is often our strategy. When we don't believe that God is up to something in our life, we often resort to taking matters into our own hands, and we come up with plan B. What does this look like? Well, we might say something like, since God is not giving me the financial security I want, then I'll cheat on my taxes. A different strategy there. Or we might say, since God is not giving me the Christian spouse that I want, then I'll marry an unbeliever. Or we might say something like this: since God is not giving me the career that I want, then I will slander my coworkers and try to get ahead. You see, our struggle is Sarah's struggle, and our strategy is the same as hers. Why? Because the timing of life often makes it hard to believe that God is up to something. Sometimes it's just hard to believe that God is working in our lives. Point one. Point two is the good news, that even though we believe that, God still comes to bless us. The key words are in Genesis 18:14. You've already been underlining your pew Bibles, so you can underline them again tonight. Underline this phrase, the end of verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Or if you see the footnote, the way that it can be translated instead of hard is wonderful. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? And the answer is, it's not. Because if you flip over to Genesis 21, what we read, we see that the Lord makes good on his promise and a child is born. We see anticipation becoming reality. And it's 25 years later, but it happens. And I love what they name their child. They name their son Isaac. And do you know what Isaac means? Isaac means laughter. Now, they name him Isaac, and think about that. She names their son after their sin. You see, they had laughed at God in a mocking voice, but now she and Abraham name their son after their sin. Why? Because God had transformed their laughter. God had changed their laughter from a mocking one to a joyous laughter. God had transformed her pain to joy, and we see that grace is changing everything in this story. Where grace is, laughter is present. Here's a diagnostic for you. You understand grace to the extent that there is laughter in your home and laughter in our church. Think about that. Is there laughter around your family dinner table? Is there laughter in your church? You see, I would submit to you, there is laughter when we don't take ourselves too seriously and we take grace and Jesus very seriously. We are free because Jesus has transformed our pain into joy. He's changed our laughing from mocking to joyous laughing. Grace is changing everything. So, we see in this story that Sarah gets a son. Now, how do we apply this to ourselves? Is this one of those stories where the preacher stands up and then says, you know what? If you just have faith like Sarah, then God will bless you. If you really believe, if you really pray, if you really trust God, then you will get impossible things. You see, God helps those who help themselves. You know that's not in the Bible, right? That phrase is not in the Bible. Just think about this. No one had greater faith. No one had greater trust. No one had a greater prayer life than Jesus. But when he went to the Father told him no. And look at Sarah in this story. She doesn't believe. She laughs. She's laughing in the face of God, but God still blesses her. And friends, don't you know that's the story of the Bible? God doesn't help those who help themselves. God comes and helps the helpless. That's the message of the Bible. God sets his favor on Sarah, who doesn't deserve it or earn it. She laughs at God, and she still gets the son of promise. And God sets his favor on us, and we don't deserve it or earn it. We laugh at God, and we still get his son of promise. That is the gospel, that the ultimate Isaac, Jesus, comes in to deal with sin and death itself. I love what one pastor wrote about Advent this morning. He wrote, "Advent means God showing up, not because we long for his appearing, nor because of the quality of our waiting, but because of his promise, period. Advent is grace, always was, always will be." You see, sermon in a sentence tonight is this. Sometimes we don't believe that God is up to something, but God still comes to bless us. And the question we want to ask is, how can God meet us in our unbelief? We cry out, we believe, help our unbelief. Well, the answer is in this story. The answer is in Genesis 18. How does God come to meet us in our belief? One of the ways is through a meal with the Lord. You see, in Genesis 18, Abraham and Sarah didn't immediately recognize the true identity of their midday guest. They knew they were different. They prepared a royal banquet of bread, meat, and milk for them. But as the leader spoke, they soon realized that this was a divine visitation. Think about this. This is an amazing moment. This is the only time before the incarnation of Jesus where the Lord had a meal with people, with humans. Every other time they prepare a meal, it's usually as a sacrifice. This is the only place in the Old Testament where the Lord eats with humans. That's why Abraham, two times in the Old Testament, is called a friend of God. This is an intimate, covenantal meal. And this meal is particularly for Sarah to meet her in her unbelief with the promise. Now think about that, right? 400 years later, God was still meeting Abraham's descendants with a meal and a promise. The Passover. Think about that a couple thousand years later when Jesus met with his disciples and he had a meal and a promise. The Passover and the Lord's Supper. And think about that tonight, some 4,000 years later. We are having a meal hosted by the Lord himself, which is a sign of his promise to us, a covenantal meal of intimacy, the Lord's Supper, what we celebrate this evening. We are invited into the family of God. And a sign of his affection for us is this table. You're invited to the family of God through the promise of his son. Think about that for just a moment. What it means to be in fellowship. What it means to eat a meal with someone. It means that you are friends. It means that you are family. Last week, if you were here, we took some time in our service to spend a few moments thanking God for the blessings that he's given us over the past year. I was in the fellowship hall, and one of the stories that really struck me was when one of our families stood up, the mom stood up, and she shared that she was thankful that during this past year, they were able to adopt their two young sons. It was beautiful. But if that wasn't enough, one of the young sons stood up and said, "I am thankful for my family." And everybody burst into spontaneous applause. It was great. And if that wasn't great enough, after the applause died down, you saw the little boy walk over to his father with a huge grin on his face, and he said, "I'm thankful for my family." That's what this table means. You and I have been welcomed, adopted into the family of God, and God calls us friend. And even though we struggle to believe, he blesses us and he meets us at this table. Believer, there is a covenant meal before you this evening, hosted by the Lord himself. And we ask in amazement, how could we be invited to this table with unbelief? One of my favorite catechism questions in the Westminster Standards, it's question 172. May one who doubts of his being in Christ come to the Lord's Supper? It's a long answer, but here's a short answer. Yes, because promises are made and this sacrament is appointed for the relief even of weak and doubting Christians. So come to the table and have your doubt relieved. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for these stories like Abraham and Sarah. And Father, we can understand that even though we know the plan, even though we have the information that you've promised to give us a son, when we see that they had to wait for 25 years, we understand that they would have some doubts about that. And so, Father, we are encouraged because you met their doubt and unbelief at the table. And so, Father, we come once again to your table tonight to have you relieve our fears. Father, meet us at this table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.